As already announced, we will go directly into the Word of God and read the scriptures that concern the part we are dealing with this afternoon. To it, I would like to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But that is the well-known scripture for everyone. And so I would like to read firstly from chapter 10. This scripture is not so familiar to most people. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 from verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the fellowship of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the fellowship of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. So far, this scripture. If possible, a little quieter up there. Thank you very much. This word must be read in context, as should be done with all other scriptures. You have to know what preceded this scripture and why such an exhortation was given right in connection with the Lord's Supper. You certainly know 1 Corinthians 10, at least the first four verses, very well. There it says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual food, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ." I read it from the Bible, so it is true what I just read. A spiritual rock accompanied Israel, and that rock was Christ, and they all drank from that spiritual rock. They all ate manna. They were all baptized in the cloud, in the sea, on Moses, and so forth. And now comes the complaint. Verse 5. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. So much for this word from the Holy Scripture. Then perhaps verse 11 is also worth reading. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. We notice here it is about the last time, about the end, about the preparation, and therefore these very serious exhortations. When we partake of the Lord's Supper today, it is with a full awareness of what God has done for us. Why is the word fornication still mentioned here? And I want to emphasize it here again, for a very specific reason. If there is any man in our midst who is homosexually inclined, he must not partake of the Lord's Supper, let him be who he is. Fornication is an unnatural thing to satisfy a natural urge, and it has no place either in the house of God or among the people of God. Whoever has such a twisted disposition, let him be loosed in the name of the Lord. But please, quite quickly, here we have read it. Let us not commit fornication. You can read about it. And it's very simple. If you want to look up the Epistle of Jude, that's the quickest way to do it. Before you read a long time in the Old Testament, Jude verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. There are certain things that are simply demonic and they must be denounced. We are not a pious club here. We claim to be the church of the living God. And Paul writes to Timothy in chapter 3, in verse 15, he gives instructions there, and then he says this. I just found it in front of me in one fell swoop. 1 Timothy 3, verse 14 and 15. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. What is the house of God? The church of the Lord. The foundation of the truth. Here truth is not only preached. Here truth is lived out. This is where biblical divine truth is lived out. Everything else can have no place here. The people of Israel took all that was spiritual with them, but no transformation had taken place in the heart. It was the Old Testament. The blood of goats and bulls could not redeem man and make him a new creature. It only covered sin temporarily. The complete redemption and transformation, the putting off of the old man and the putting on of the new man, who after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This has only been possible since Calvary. It says, but with many of them God was not well pleased. They stood up after the service and acted as if there had been no service at all. It was like a fairground among them. And that is not possible. In this whole house, from head to toe, and in the whole area, divine order must be in place. Everyone must know this is not a fair. There must be devotion here so that God can speak and work in us and through us. Here we must all submit from the first to the last. At that time, the people stood up and were amused, and so on. And it went so far that God had to let 23,000 people die in one day to send a signal that things could not go on like this. And Paul writes all this and puts it before our eyes, before the admonition is brought up to date, addressed to us in this case. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. You all know what could be listed here. I am not prepared for that, but there are quite a number of scriptures that even describe greed as idolatry. There is not only idolatry where a few idols are set up, but actually a whole number of things. Brother Rus, please find me that scripture, or somebody here in the first row. Oh yes, there are quite a number of scriptures here. But as I said, I didn't intend to do that, nor do I intend now, but if it is found, I will read it out later. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing, which we bless. Do you see? The cup is already a cup of blessing. But we bless the cup of blessing, for we are the blessed of the Lord. The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the fellowship of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the fellowship of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. Those who have time and are able and willing to read need only to note what the apostle then continues to write from verse 18. And then he comes up to verse 21 and cries out, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do you see what this is about? It's about all or nothing. The body of the Lord and the regulations that apply to the church of the living God must be observed. These are not human laws. But as mentioned earlier, there is no place in the kingdom of God for things that are demonic in origin. Everything that happens under demonic influence must be banished in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. There cannot be anyone controlled by demons who does what he wants between the meetings and then sits down like an innocent angel as if nothing had happened. That is simply not possible. In the house of God applies the divine law, namely the divine law that we have become a new creature. For when we share in the blood and the blessing and the body of the Lord as a memorial meal, then we think back to Calvary. And we have no one here who cries out three times, Sanctus, 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 and that we now change wine into blood or the host into the body of the Lord. But we have the Holy God in our midst who can, by the power of the shed blood, by the power of the Word, and by the power of the Spirit, he can renew us, make us born again, and transform us. Amen. Amen. And for this purpose, the blood was shed on Calvary. Those who partake of the Lord's Supper must have personally experienced what happened on Calvary. It is a reminder of the finished work of redemption accomplished on the cross of Calvary. I will also read this to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As I said earlier, it would do us all good if we actually read 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 slowly, prayerfully. Also in chapter 11, before Paul says from verse 23, as I have delivered it from the Lord, so have I delivered it to you. He lets the hammer down. He makes the divine order in the church appear once very clearly before the eyes of the believers. And now I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 from verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. A divine order has been imposed here. Whoever wants to partake in the Lord's Supper must discern the body of the Lord. He must know that here is the Church of the Living God, the foundation and pillar of the truth. I say again, we do not come together here just to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and certainly not for the forgiveness of sins. It is not for that at all. A memorial meal to the accomplished work of redemption on Golgotha, celebrated by all, and all can partake of it who have personally experienced Golgotha or has. In verse 4, it says in 1 Corinthians 11, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. So in that case, Christ, right? Is that right? Where is the amen here? Amen. Good. Then it goes on here. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. And who is that? Who is that? That's the man. Is that right? Did you read it with me? This is what is written here. I hope no one here is reading past the word of God, for that would not be good. It continues here. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. That is a public harlot. For if the woman be not covered, and now I really have to tell you how it was in the early church. Of the man it is said not to cover his head. Of the woman it is said she shall veil her head. The women in the Orient, in the church meeting, let their long hair, which they wore loose, fall down in front, and were wrapped up in devotion and surrender before the face of God in the church of the saints. So it was in those days, and you will see that is also written here. I read verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Adam was not taken out of Eve. Eve was taken out of Adam. Do we see the divine order there? It's just necessary, especially in our day, when women have not only got their equal rights, but they've left us a little way behind. And they turn and say, "Where are you?" Right? No, in the church of the Lord applies still the divine order. You may read on. Maybe I will too. Verse 9. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. God did not say to Eve, "My daughter, it is not good that you remain alone. I will create a helper for you." God said to Adam, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmate." I recently preached in New York in a church called the Apostolic Church. They baptize in the name of Jesus Christ and so forth. But by then, the tradition had already taken such a triumphant hold that I really felt otherwise. There they have sisters who did the service in the church. That was Mother so-and-so, and they looked for and found their titles so beautifully. And that was Bishop so-and-so, and you can imagine. One sat there on the left and the other there on the right. And here God gives me just grace. And no one can be angry with me because I say this in love. I do not lash out, but bring God's word as it is actually written. And here is the secret. Every person who lets himself be called by a title has already forfeited his connection with God. Perhaps I need to explain this to you. In Matthew 23, there are written a few things after all. Not just one, but several. Most people read only one, in verse 9. But there are several, in verse 10. In Matthew 23, verse 9, it says, "And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, who is in heaven, neither be called teachers, for one is your teacher, even Christ. There is absolutely no basis in the Holy Scripture for using titles and saying apostle or prophet or teacher or evangelist or pastor. There's simply no such thing. We are ministering brethren. We are not what the title says. It is the ministry, the commission. And then there are people who say, now, Mr. Bishop, who is this? Who is this? He's probably just missing that rose-colored robe and the people, the rose-colored glasses. That simply doesn't exist. But now I've put you between two chairs, or seated you, depending on whether you are still standing or sitting. Because God's word says, God has placed in the church apostles, prophets, shepherds, teachers, and evangelists. This God has done. But woe to the prophets, woe to the evangelists, who accepts honor and puts the title before the office. A divine commission is a divine commission. And now I think of the Indian chief who in the north of Canada came to Brother Branham, and he was draped with really crosses and zigzags and tinsel here and there. And he said, oh, how do you want me to address you? And then he simply says, if you have the love of God in your heart, then say brother to me. Oh, he said, this I gladly do, Brother Branham. Finish. Not the titles, but we remain what we are. I read about Muhammad. People came to him only with this salutation. O prophet of God, O messenger of the Lord. Always such titles that the others behaved a little humble. If they go there today to the Seven Hills City, then of course, oh, holy eminence par excellence. Every now and then, one has a slip of a tongue at this holy place. Right? No, this does not exist. There's only one who is holy, and that is God. And then there is a church of the firstborn who are unreprovable, redeemed, and sanctified, and justified. There are no individuals who are allowed to be classified as the Holy One. Do you see what this is all about? Away with all titles. If you listen to that radio station, you can sometimes hear the announcement. Now the Monsignor is speaking. Who is that? Who is this, my Lord, who is going to speak on the radio now? They take these titles from other languages to somehow fool the people. It's good that this thing has a switch, because then I know what I have to do. That's not my Signore. My Lord is the God who created heaven and earth. But today, everything is out for titles. Where did we stop? We need to hurry back to 1 Corinthians 11. Sometimes things happen that you don't even suspect or know beforehand. In 1 Corinthians, in chapter 11, I am now reading from verse 11, so that everyone understands what it is about here. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. In the Lord, we are all one, Jew or Greek. No matter who we are, we form a divine unity. For as the woman is of the man, Even so is the man also born by the woman, but all things of God. Judge for yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. I can only read what is written in the Bible, and that should be enough for all of us. Now we come very briefly, before the introductory words are read, to the state of emergency, which Paul already touches upon a little in chapter 10, and now also in chapter 11, from verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. Just imagine, even in the early church, there were simply things that did not belong into the church. Verse 18, for first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. All right, if it is necessary, but we have certainly got that behind us. Now we want to prove ourselves. It then goes on to say, when ye come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What did they do? Those who had much took much, and that was still to be the Lord's Supper. And everyone brought there the pockets full, and he who had little brought little. The one got wider and wider, and the other had his need, or both were in need. One in this way, the other in that way. And here Paul writes, while one remains hungry, the others are already drunk. What did they do? They made a meal out of it, where everyone could still bring what they had. I just hope there was no pork sausage. But as it may be, this is God's word here. For each one takes his own food at the meal, so that one remains hungry while the other is drunk. And now he drops the hammer and writes, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Do we see what this is all about? A meal is a meal. And whoever wants to bring something, let him eat when it is mealtime. But when we come together for the Lord's Supper, then not everyone brings what he wants. But as we have read, as it is one bread, so we are all part of this one bread. For the one bread is broken, and all have part in the one bread, and the same is with a cup, which is then passed around. Someone asked me if two cups were not one too many. Oh no, don't worry about that. Cup is cup, and one doesn't take two. Everybody takes just one, and then it is passed around. Now we come to the part that we also have to pay special attention to. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." That is also very important. Calvin and Zwingli, and whoever they all were, and Luther and Schwenkfeld, argued, is it the body, or does it mean the body? Why didn't these men read the whole sentence? This is my body for you. Finish. That's all we need. This is my body for you. He was still standing there in the size of his body, holding the bread in his hands, blessing it and breaking it. The blood was still flowing in his veins. It was the wine in the cup and not his blood, but already an indication that he will give his body and that his blood will flow for the forgiveness of many. But as said earlier, we don't need someone to turn wine into blood here. When our Lord changed water into wine, then it was so. But I'm convinced that the priest who drinks for all, that he has never had any other taste in his mouth than the taste of wine, after and before. And if they don't believe me, I'll make myself available and go along with the people and take a sip before the Sanctus 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 and the second after the Sanctus Sanctus Sanctus. And then they shall tell me, for my sake we shall drink together, the priest and I, so that the matter is confirmed, not with us. The time is up. We have received divine clarity. Are you grateful for that? Oh, how grateful we should be that God has given us grace and opened our eyes and our hearts. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Do you see what this is about? The death of the Lord is proclaimed until he comes again, so that everyone also knows that the Lord washed the feet of his disciples after the meal. I would like to read it, and I ask you, especially to whom it is new, to open the Bible and read along or listen attentively. We read from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, from verse 4. He rises from supper, listen, at the supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself, Very important. I have often been asked whether the washing of the feet must be before or after the supper. Here it was after the supper. He rose from his seat, and it was during the meal. I read again. He rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Terrible. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Did we all get that well? Nothing more. The head does not need to be washed. There are enough of them, and most people use neither soap nor water. But this is a very serious matter. Jesus, our Lord, introduced it and commanded us to do it. I may read on from the same chapter, John 13, from verse 12. And now please listen even better. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Now we know it. And now we will also act on it without asking why. One might ask, why baptism? It is only water. If you want to ask, you can ask many questions. We are not here to ask. We are here to do. And I have said it here at least two or three times. I am thankful to God that during Brother Branham's lifetime, I held and celebrated the Lord's Supper with him in the tabernacle in Jeffersonville and then the washing of the feet. If I had not seen this done in Brother Branham's tabernacle, in practice, I would probably have had trouble putting it into practice myself. Because the preachers say, today you clean each other's shoes, and then it's about the same. No, when the Lord says that the head does not need to be washed, we understand. And when he says, an example have I given you, that ye may do as I have done unto you. That is what we want to do now. First the Lord's Supper, and then the washing of the feet.